Readings today start with one out of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Jesus said, Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive the prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of the righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And now the two verses I want you to pay attention to. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. And then a more familiar passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 15. I'd invite you to read all the way at another time through 42. It's a great passage. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." See, his disciples had gone to the city to buy food and left him there. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and flocks who drank of it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Now, I will admit that I have had water on the brain lately. This is not a medical condition. No, I have just been thinking about water all the time. Between the drought and between preaching on this, everywhere I see references to water. And I'm surprised how kind of this anxiety about this pending drought has shaped the way that I look at this scripture. In the past, when I've preached from this text, and I've done it a number of times, I would have spoken something kind of eloquent about how the images of water pulse through the Old and New Testament. I would have reminded you that water was there at the beginning of creation and how God helped Moses part the water so the Israelites could go through to safety. I would have talked about Isaiah's image of water rolling down, justice rolling down like water and an ever-flowing stream. I would have reminded you of how Jesus often was near water, taught at water, spoke about water, and was referred to as the living water. And if I was in a role, I would have moved that baptismal font over there in the corner, and I would have had water in it, and I would have talked about how the baptismal water reminds us that we are forgiven of our sins and that God's love is for all of us, and would have reminded you of the baptisms in the church when we have said we would help raise those children and adults in faith and that we would grow in faith and that we would work on our thirst for a living God. But I've been reading these passages differently this week. And I realized that even how I think about my water myself has changed. When guests would come to my house from other parts of the country, they'd ask for bottled water, and I'd go, oh, no, no, no. Our tap water is fabulous. It's Hetch Hetchy water. You need to drink it. Little snobby, it's true. But now, when I've had folks come, I'm thinking more not how fabulous our water is that the Hetch Hetchy, that reservoir is not endless. It's not always going to be there. That we are in the season of a number of dry years, and it has not rained enough, and there is not enough snow, and that I just can't always count that it's going to come in that way. Now, I was at a dinner party last night, and we started talking about the fire that was down at Mission Bay this week. Some of you have probably heard about it. It was a really big one. And the questions at the table changed in some ways. They said, I wonder if when they took the water to fight that fire, if it was drinkable water. Like, would we have asked that question a couple of years ago? I don't think so. Someone also said, I wonder if we can draw water from the bay if there's a fire. Well, strangely, I know these things. And you can ask me later, because I'm studying to be a city guide walking tour, but I'm not going to bore you, but I would love to tell you. I won't abuse the pulpit with weird water facts, but I have them. But I don't think we would have asked those kind of questions a year ago. So we're having this anxiety on a personal level and on a state and a city level, we're more concerned about water. In the last week, in the Chronicle, there's been two articles. One about how ranchers, farmers, and fishermen can work together to have water work for both, fish ranchers, you call them. And there's been articles about desalination of water and how we can be creative. See, there is this kind of mix of panic and anxiety, of limited resources and of desperation around water right now. And I bring all that to the reading of this passage of Exodus. And I'm aware that there is desperation in this passage too. I'm not sure I ever noticed this much before. I mean, you get a vivid sense of what's happening to the people's kind of response to being faced with limited resources. The people are thirsty. I mean, they are out there in the wilderness and there is no water to be found. And they are kind of growing in anxiety, and they're quarreling with God and with Moses. I mean, you can feel their desperation. I mean, Moses says, they are ready to stone me. They're ready to kill me. They're ready to do anything. I mean, you don't hear how they have come together and come up with a plan that everyone's going to get a quarter cup of water, and we're going to make sure the most vulnerable get the water first. No, they're in a panic. And it seems that they are in this wilderness time, this time of desperateness, and they have amnesia about God. It feels like they have this growing acute sense of God's absence, and they have forgotten how God has powerfully been there for them. I mean, in the story, just a chapter before, he's done that whole manna thing. You know, there's food every day, and they have forgotten that God has been in their lives because they are just desperate. You know, and I think that happens. When things are tough, when we get scared, we have amnesia about God's providence, about God's care. And Moses has to remind him about that again. And God does that miracle, touch the rock, poof, water. And they again remember for a while of God's promises to them. I think sometimes when we hit those desperate places that we are to be that reminder for each other, the reminder that it will not always be this bad, that I will hold you when we have that kind of amnesia about God too. And I am aware in Scripture that water is not always a metaphor, it's not always an image. Sometimes when they talk about water, it's just about a cold drink and that the people of God need it. It's kind of what's happening in the passage from Matthew, that you give a cold drink to those that have less, that is a thing of God, and for that kind of action, you will receive a reward. I mean, there's the awareness that everyone has a right to good, clean water, that it's about life and survival. And there's also a sense that God is kind of in control and there are limited resources to water and we have to share them, that we are called to be good caretakers and stewards of the water, that we see water as sacred and not a commodity because water is big business in this world. Now, our church, the Presbyterian and the General Assembly, has written papers on water resources. They're really complex, and this is all I'm going to tell you about them. They said water is a limited resource and is essential for all life. Thus, the church believes that we should advocate for water for all people. The church believes we should advocate that all have an access to clean water. That's the truth. They also say it's really complicated. Thank you. We knew that. But they said that's supposed to be what we're about. And it's not new. I discovered that about 1850 in Glasgow, Scotland, where many of our Presbyterian forebearers and mothers and fathers came from, that they realized that there was illness in the lower class, in the poor. The affluent realized that, and they realized what was happening because the poor had to go to a very dirty stream and get buckets of water because they didn't have money to get cleaner water. So the affluent decided to put water pipes in the town for the whole city. The rich and the poor would get clean water. And guess what happened? Everyone got healthy. It was like the hands of Christ stretched through those water pipes and everyone got better. It's that kind of sharing of resources. And you all do some of that. On Christmas Eve, you raise money to help do water purification in the Philippines, the Silliman Water Project. Knowing that none of us can do this on our own, we put our money to go with others to guarantee our brothers and sisters in Christ who have had such chaos in their lives will have good, clean water. And then that water kind of nudges me to talk about this beautiful passage from John. Now, when I've done it before, I've mostly talked about how strange it is that Jesus is talking to a woman. Oh, that's what makes the disciples crazy. And that he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Do you know, it's the longest passage in John of Jesus being in dialogue with someone. And that is stunning in itself. But I am caught in this passage, how it starts with a really simple request. Jesus says he's thirsty, give me a drink. The woman is at the well because she needs water for her daily living. And she finds a man there. He shouldn't be out there at noon. It's really hot, and he's not even one of her own people. And he says, give me a drink. And I think she looks at him a bit warily and says, really? You're not one of my people. And where is your bucket? You can't do this on your own. See, the woman at that well, she knew the value of a bucket. She is really saying to him, the well's really deep, and you don't have a bucket, you can't drink. And she is making an accurate assumption and analysis of the situation she has at hand. She is saying, there's a monumental task in front of you. You need a drink, and you have no means to accomplish that. I think of a pastor named Allison McKenzie who says, I hear her voice, and I think about being in a deep place with no bucket, in a situation where my human abilities alone cannot address what's there. Maybe you've been there too, in a place where you are given more responsibilities than you possibly can fulfill at your job, and there's no raise to go or people to help you with that. The well is deep and you have no bucket. Maybe a loved one is ill or dealing with addiction and you see suffering and you do not know how to help it. The well is deep and you have no bucket. Maybe you look at your community and you see such need. You see children undergoing abuse. You see people without health care, the homeless, problem just doesn't seem to go away. The well is deep and there is no bucket. But what Jesus is kind of saying to her is, this is not on your own. You have resources to draw from that are deeper than you imagine. You're right, you cannot do this on your own. But with a community, with people, with a spiritual water, you're going to go deeper. See, we tend to look just at the surface, and we don't know how to get anywhere further. I'm caught in this passage that Jesus talks to this woman, the one who has no name, the one who people probably never thought about having a deep conversation with, the one that saw her as her failures, the one who saw her as one of shame. I mean, really? This woman tried to be in 5 marriages and every one of them failed. So people just saw her as failure and not of one of hope. But Jesus saw her and said, she is worth some more water. She is worth the depth. And that's what's so stunning about this passage, that Jesus sees what she could be. Jesus sees her depth. Jesus sees her as something clean and new and worthy of his love and his time and his forgiveness. He shares that water with her, that living water. But I don't think she got it right away. I mean, she's kind of intrigued by him. He's offering me living water. Do you know what that means? It means she thinks that he's offering him like fresh water, moving water. That's what she thinks, living water, like a stream. You can imagine how much better stream water is than water that sits at the very bottom of a deep well. It's kind of musty, dirt falls into it, and she's thinking, ooh, I'm going to get the good stuff. I'm going to get the living stuff. And they're talking on a couple of levels. He's saying, yeah, that living spring water, that's what makes things grow. I'm going to grow something new in you. I'm going to make you an oasis. I'm going to have fresh life in you. And she follows him. She believes him. She doesn't quite understand it, but he works something new in her, and she comes to have a thirst for this living God. She goes to her people and tells them, come and see, he can tell you about me. And he can tell you about something more. I mean, I just love that. And so we're called in this church to have a thirst once again for water. We're called to kind of build up our reserves and our cisterns. Do you know that? That's what we come here for. I bet you didn't think about that. Well, maybe you come here to fill up your reserves of water. I don't know why you're here. Maybe you come here because it's just out of habit. I come to church, nothing will happen. But maybe it's happening, and even if you're not aware of it. Maybe you come because you're longing for new life. Maybe you're here because you dare in God to say, huh, give me some of that living water. So I invite you kind of open yourself up to God's levels of awareness and cleansingness and water. It's an interesting passage. Can we, the thinky, intellectual people, say, I have a need for the living water of Christ? Maybe we come here and said, maybe it's my job to share that living water with someone else. Maybe it's a dare to God, say, really? You got anything I'd want to drink? You got anything to offer? I got some grumbling. I got some questions. And here, God says, I can take that, and I'll still be your love and your life and your water and your flow. You see these ribbons over here? You wonder why we have them here at this church? I invite you today to write something on this ribbon over here. I want you to write maybe where you're longing to have new life. Maybe you write on this and say, there are some things blocking me from believing you could love me. Is it shame? Is it hurt? Surely you can't use me. Why don't you invite God to kind of wash anew? Maybe you just write on this a prayer that says, God, would you fill my well up? Because I know there's going to be a crisis sometime soon. Or maybe you put the name of someone who needs that water, that life. You can doing it during a hymn or any time, just tie it up here, to remind you that there is living water. Friends, that's the promise. You are worth good, clean water to drink. You have gifts to share. You can be water for each other. You can be hope for each other. But God comes and offers you new life and growth. So let's take that during this Lenten time, that God may be water for us and new life, and that we may flow with God's justice and love into this world. Amen.